So I'm a teacher at heart, so forgive me for maybe teaching you a bit today in a bit of a different style, perhaps, to my husband, but that's good. So we are a team. And it is really a blessing to be here after a tough week. I lost my granny on Monday, and that same day Christopher was admitted into hospital in an emergency situation with bronchopneumonia and dropping oxygen sats levels. So we were was passing off kids to Marichen and Taryn and Cindy and the girl man cave. What do you call it? The Shalom flat was activated because Manus wasn't here. That was interesting. And I just wanted to just speak a little bit about my granny because I actually think it would be wonderful for her to be here to speak to you about relationships because her life epitomized good relationships. My mom said yesterday we were having lunch and she said she's never heard my dad or any of his siblings raise their voice in anger against their mom, which speaks of a good thing about them, but also the fact that she didn't provoke them. And I'm sure she must have disciplined them, but not, no, as adults, they never were sarcastic with her or big arguments, fallouts and things like that. And she exhibited some beautiful keys to relationships, which I want to just highlight before I continue. Communication was a big, big thing for her. She learned Morse code in the war. She was one of the telegraphists, or whatever. They sent the Morse code across the seas to send directives. And, of course, if you got it wrong, there could be some severe consequences. So for her, accurate communication was very important. And for the rest of her life, she would spend much time making sure she sent cards every anniversary, every birthday. We always knew Granny's card would arrive in the post a couple of days before, just to be sure. And even when she couldn't see much the last 10 years, she would still, in her slightly squirrely handwriting, she would still have written her own cards and had them sent off to us, even this last year. So absolutely incredible. And at 95, she was still ordering the family, everyone organizing get-togethers and making sure everybody was well. She was also very able to forgive. She forgave quickly. She and my estranged aunt-in-law, who has just had an affair and left my grandson this year, came and visited my gran recently, and she said, my gran said to her, well, I am very sad, but I can forgive you. No, she's just like, you know, it was actually a beautiful thing for her to be able to do that before she passed away. And she also was keen on knitting. So she knitted lots of squares in the old age home she lived in. They knitted heaps of squares, and they would, you know, make them up for blankets for the underprivileged. And but she couldn't see very well. There's such a beautiful picture of teamwork and also the humility to work as a team. So she would knit, and then if she dropped a stitch, she would call her friend Myrtle, who's lived down the passage. So Myrtle could see well, but she couldn't speak very well because she'd had a stroke. So Myrtle would pick up the stitches, and Granny would carry on knitting, and then Granny would interpret to others what Myrtle was trying to say, and then Myrtle would help Granny with the knitting and the other bits, you know, the writing and getting the cards done and all those sort of things. It's such a beautiful thing that we can still be a team in those ages, yeah, that 95. And then also very teachable. To have good relationships, we need to remain teachable in that even the beginning of this year, as Manus said, we were chatting to him about my gran about prayer because she's a real prayer warrior. And Manus was saying, you know, would you like to be more effective in prayer? Have you received the Holy Spirit? You know, he can help you pray more fervently, more effectively rather. She was already fervent. And she was like, yes, please, I can always learn more. I need to know more about this. And so in January, we prayed for her to receive the Holy Spirit. And she was very much open to receive. She didn't start prophesying and jumping up and down, but she you could see she knew what she was dealing with, and it was a beautiful thing. And so it wasn't a surprise to see her, the church quite full yesterday at her memorial, although many of her friends have passed away. Many younger people there, people that she's spoken into their lives, and many of my parents' friends who knew her as somebody who would have stepped in to help whenever there was needs and that she could help for. So it was really special. Alrighty. So on that platform, I'm going to start today. We're going to discuss boundaries in covenant relationships. And I'm not preaching from a perspective of being the expert or very good at this, because I think many times in my life the chaos that ensues is because I haven't had good boundaries. I'm sure have you experienced those days when you've said yes just a few too many times, just a bit too randomly, you know, like, why did I say yes to go to the movie, but I have an assignment to hand in, and there's something important on a church, and how am I going to do it all, you know, or why did I answer that phone call when I actually should have been focused on something else? You know, we actually forget that we're the ones in charge. Sometimes you think the world is in charge of you, but we are still the ones in charge of our, well, to a degree. As Christians, we give the Lord reign, but we still have to make decisions in our lives. And so a lot of my sermon is based upon the writings of Cloud and Townsend in their book Boundaries. It's a very good book to read. I'm not going to be able to go through the whole thing, obviously, but I mustn't plagiarize, so I just want to tell you, I didn't come up with all of this myself. They have put it in paper, but actually God ordained boundaries to start with. So it's not just their idea. It was God's idea to start with. They just packaged it really nicely in a book. And so I encourage you to get hold of those books. There's a whole series. There's boundaries in marriage, boundaries in dating, boundaries with children, boundaries in parents, looking after your parents, things like that. It's really quite a diverse thing now. So let's look at what the first boundary was that God gave to man when he'd created him. Genesis 2. So the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. So just even there, if he had to put him in the garden, there must have been a boundary around the garden. There must have been a purpose, like a specific area that was the garden, not just the whole of creation. And he said to work at it and keep it. So he gave him a stewardship over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So there he gave the boundaries. This is your stewardship, and you must look after it, but this part you may eat and this part you may not. He gave them a boundary, which was a safety mechanism for them. And what did they do? They overstepped the boundary and ate that fruit of the tree they shouldn't have. And there was severe consequences. So then God had to put them outside the boundaries of the Garden of Eden. So there were certain things they could enjoy the privilege of inside the garden, but the sowing and reaping principle took place there. They reaped what they'd sown. God said, well, you can't be here anymore. You must be out, and therefore you will now work and toil the land and have pain in childbirth and all those things that come as along with the curse of being outside of the garden. Okay. So I'm going to move a little bit back to my teaching mode. And let's look closer at how God ordained boundaries with a bit of physiology. I've got my medical people here to help me. Can go on one. I hope it's maybe not that clear. The blood-brain barrier, some of you may have heard of, is an important barrier in the brain and the nervous system, the spinal cord, that stops things that normally would go from the bloodstream into the tissues from going into the brain and into the spinal cord. So there's important cells, endothelial cells, that are tightly packed next to each other, like little bricks, that prevent most of the bad stuff from going from the blood into the brain in a very simplistic way. Some bad stuff does go in there, but there's certain toxic things that if we injected you with the toxic stuff in your blood, they would maybe go and affect the other organs, but they won't get into your brain if it's healthy. And I believe God designed this to protect us and to protect, because our brain's obviously very important. As soon as the brain doesn't have oxygen and enough food, it's the first to complain. And if it gets the wrong things in there, it'll also be quick to complain. So just hold with me. I must finish my analogy properly. Please button if I'm... It's not quite as simple, but there's important barriers. That's what I'm trying to say. There's a barrier. There's these very important cells that are more specialized in the brain than in the rest of your body. But even though there's those barriers, good stuff has to go from the blood into the brain. Like the brain needs oxygen and it needs glucose and some proteins, some amino acids to function well. So there's these special little receptors that go, come on glucose, come on water, come on sorry, not the water so much, but the oxygen. I'm going to take you over the barrier. There you go. Go into the brain and do your job. So the brain is able to allow, well, those cells allow the good things to go into the brain and hopefully keeps the bad stuff out. Okay. And that's when it's healthy. When it's not healthy, when maybe you've got a severe infection or high fevers, or if you have high blood pressure, or if you've been under irradiation, or you've got certain high levels of very toxic stuff, will get into your brain eventually. When that's when you're unhealthy. Okay. Now I want to use this analogy to try and flesh out boundaries in our lives. So as the brain is the control center of our body, it's a bit like what Scripture talks about as our heart. Okay, when Scripture talks about your heart and your emotions, a lot of that is actually what's happening in your brain. So Scripture uses the term heart or soul, but it's in your brain where those chemicals and things are running around and synapses are forming in order for us to process thoughts and make decisions. Okay. So as much as all of this is the barrier stuff is happening, you can go on to the next slide, actually another one, in our brains on a very physiological level and a microscopic level, tiny little cells and things, God is actually asking us to engage in a conscious barrier in our own lives that where we realize that I'm me and you are you, and there's a bit of a barrier between me and you, and I can actually also decide if I'm going to allow the good in and keep the bad out, or am I in an unhealthy state going to allow the bad in and actually sometimes stop the good from coming in. Okay? Because if there's too much bad stuff coming in, the receptors might get used up and there's not space for the other good stuff to come in. Or the receptors are used up and there's no place, there's no carriers for them to take oxygen and food. So there has to be some decision-making in our lives to decide how we're going to manage ourselves and our barriers. And in an unhealthy state, we see it, people that have very chaotic lives, they can actually, in the end, it can lead to their death even, serious things where they've never had boundaries or never learned boundaries, and they've ended up perhaps taking drugs because they were pressured into it, and that can lead to death. So it's actually a life-saving thing. As much as the blood-brain barrier is a life-saving thing, your boundary formation is a life-preserving and life-saving thing in your lives. Has anyone suffered burnout here before? Yeah. or symptoms of it. I'm sure we've all felt very tired at times. And that's often the case when we've realized, sure, I've just been doing a lot of yes, 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 and not enough no. Actually, I can't do that right now. Or I can't spend time with this particular person because I need to spend more time with that particular person who's more beneficial to me. Okay. So the Christian mindset, we might be thinking, oh, no, this is selfish. This is worldly. This is humanism. I'm not saying that. I'm not wanting to sound humanist at all. I want to make sure we have a biblical basis for this. And God never intended for us to be doormats, even when he says things like love unconditionally. So I'm just making sure you understand that. All righty. So boundaries define what is me and what is not me. Okay, so that helps me. If I know who I am well, and if I know who God is, and who my friend is, and who my spouse is, and who my parent or my sibling, all the people in my lives, if I know who they are, and I know who I am, it's easier for me to be able to say, your role as God is to, you know, you can help, you're going to save my friend, or you're going to save my parent. I'm going to pray for them. I cannot force them to be saved. That's not my role. You know, so if we're struggling with, I've got to get my father saved. I must tell him about the gospel. I've got to do it. Then I'm trying to take God's role. and my boundary is a little bit skew, perhaps. So obviously, I have responsibility and stewardship that he's given me. And so that's what I know about me. So what is my boundary? Well, what is me and what is God? And so that's where we go to Scripture. If we go to Scripture, we learn more about who God is. It can help us even make boundaries about what our responsibilities are in this life. So God protects me. He cares for me. I can put all my cares upon him. But he also gives me stewardship. Yeah. So I can't say, oh, I'm not going to feed my kids today because he's protecting my kids. My stewardship is to look after my children. I must give them food, healthy food, make good decisions about that. But I, once I've done my level of, I've done my thing, my stewardship, over and above that, God still will protect them. Okay, I can't do it all. I'm not going to ever be able to cover all the bases and stop any fiery darts from hitting them. But God can. Yeah. Especially in parenting, there's a lot of, it can be boundary confusion, like who's the parent and who's the child. And as the child is growing up, they're obviously very heavily dependent on the on the parent. So, on to the next one. A child's main, one of his most important functions or developmental things to do as growing up is to learn who he is. And it's actually interesting that a newborn has a much less developed blood-brain barrier than an adult has, because I'm not too sure why physiology, but perhaps at that stage they need a whole lot more oxygen in the brain, and so that, I don't know, you can maybe explain that sometime later. But at that stage, they're very vulnerable, and they need lots of parental support and protection. And if you expose them to too much, say they were exposed to a low oxygen situation, that would be much, much more, that would be cause a bigger problem than an adult or a lack of food. A baby can't go for a day or two without any glucose, let's say, compared to us. We can maybe fast a bit. Okay, so the parent has a stewardship to the child growing up and to help them learn boundaries as they grow through their various stages of development. So who's met my two-year-old, Christopher? You all seem to have seen him running around. He's at that stage now where he's learned the word no. In fact, it's been about 6 months. He's learned the word nein. He says it even in German, it sounds like, yeah, nein. You know, no is actually a very good thing to hear from a child, even though it tests the parents' levels of patience when they won't get in the car seat. It takes 15 minutes to get anywhere. But that they are learning, I'm actually separate from mom. I can actually make my own decision. Even if it's not convenient for the parent, it's a good thing that they're learning no. It's a boundary. I can say no. And of course, they still have to learn when it's appropriate to say no and when it's actually like part of the family. They must be with the family. But if he never gets allowed to say no and learn the difference between his yes and his no, he could grow up with a very skewed perception of boundaries and actually be very unsafe if he's forced to always say yes, 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 and then he might just say yes to the wrong things later on too. It's actually quite difficult, this parenting. As I, the more I do it, the more I realize it's difficult. Even with sharing toys, Brennan's at an age where he's not wanting to share his toys, so he's starting to develop a stewardship of things, his understanding of this is my Thomas the Train, and it's not Christopher's. And I can't force him to just hand it over to Christopher, although at times I kind of feel like I would like to. Because if he's been asked to look after his train, then I also can't tell him he has to give it to his brother. He has to choose to give it to his brother because he wants his brother to enjoy playing with the train. And if he can do that volitionally, then later on in life, when he says, yes, I want to share my car with my friend and let him take it out for a drive, he's going to do it out of his heart and say, that's fine, I want that, rather than being manipulated into just giving away his stuff and then actually being resentful for it later on, getting angry and having relationship breakdown as a result of it. I still haven't worked out how the sharing thing works in siblings, but we'll get there. I don't want to buy Thomas the Train for Christopher as well, and you know, we have to learn to share, but it is it's from the right place. Okay. So I ask of you, how many of us are perhaps still in the, we revert back sometimes to the childlike phase of dressing up, and we, you know, when you dress up, play dress-up games. You'd wear a Cinderella outfit the one day and a Spider-Man or whatever the next day and pretend you're a teacher and then you're the nurse. And we want to put on other people's outfits because we'd rather just be like them for the day, because they don't, you don't really know who you are and God's, who God's made you to be. Okay, so that's something that we have to grow into as an adult, as mature believers. We actually need to know what God's called us to do, so we're not playing dressing up games like kids would do, dressing up in other people's suits and things. Can I tell you a funny story quickly? Becca asked, we were chatting about work the other day, people going to work wearing different clothes. This one, the fireman wears the suit and the policeman wears the suit and what. So then she asked me, what does Uncle Jeff wear to work? Now, my brother is a water GIS environmental specialist of some sort, IT thing. But he does a lot of work for a charity called WaterAid, where they raise money to provide water to underprivileged areas. So he dresses up in this camel outfit and runs races in it to raise funds for WaterAid. So his profile picture is this camel. And Becca always sees that picture when I speak to him on the phone or on the internet. So she says, but I said, what does Uncle Jeff wear to work? I said, I think a shirt and maybe a tie occasionally and his trousers. And then she says, doesn't he wear the camel outfit? So all along she's thought that my brother goes to work as a camel because he works with water. Okay. And that doesn't have too much to do with boundaries, but it's just that thing of we put on a persona to try and be somebody that we're not, perhaps because we don't know who we really are, and it comes and it results in a lack of boundaries, actually, because we take on too much or we do other stuff that somebody else is supposed to be doing. So boundaries define what we are and what we are not responsible for. So this is a key scripture. I want to read it to you. Galatians 6:2-5 from the ESV. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So if you read that and you made burdens a synonym with load, it would sound like a contradiction, wouldn't it? He's just said, bear one another's burdens, and then later on it says, each has to bear his own load. Like, but you just said, help one another. So there must be a difference between load and burdens. Okay? So on Monday, when Christopher was going down fast and breathing at a rapid rate and not looking a good color, I was on the phone to Marichin. Get here fast. I need to go, you know, we need to nebulize this kid or do something, and then we... So Marichin, at that stage, she could have said, oh, I must employ my boundaries now. This is not my place. I've got an assignment to do, because I know she does. Where is she? You're there. Okay. At that moment, she realized Janet's got an excess burden right now. Mondes isn't home. There's no one else. She has a response. She knows she's, I mean, we love her either way, but she can help. So she came straight away. She had the availability to come straight away. If I'd phoned Marnus and said, you need to get on a plane and get here right away, he probably would have if he had to, if there was no one else around, but it would be a little bit more tricky. But Marichin was available and able to come. And so she knew that I had an excess burden to carry. But on the regular days when everyone's healthy and we're not so chaotic, then it wouldn't be right for me to phone her and say, I need your help right now. I'm really just tired of the kids. Leave your assignments and come and give them lunch, please, you know? Then she's not helping me with my burden. That's actually my daily load. That's my daily load of feeding my kids and going through the, you know, all the daily things. So that's the difference. We're not saying with boundaries, no, you never help anybody else. You just get on with your thing. And you're never actually able to even change course slightly because somebody else is in trouble. It's about perceiving whether is it firstly your responsibility to help. Sometimes you're not available or you don't have the resources to help. That's fine. But if you do and there's a burden, then you can come in to help. But if it's that person's load, say, for instance, he hasn't, he spent all the food money, the budget for the food on alcohol for the month, and now he says, well, I'm hungry, please can you come and stock up my fridge? That was his load to bear. He had the resources to carry his own load, and he squandered it. Now, if you carry on and stock up his fridge for him, you're actually taking his load that he should have carried and teaching him that he doesn't need to carry his load. And that's where we get a bit mixed up sometimes, and we make people's loads our burdens, and they end up becoming irresponsible and boundaryless themselves, and you're also boundaryless, and we're all a bit chaotic. Okay. Let's go on to the next one. So, can you say no? Everyone says no. It's a very short word. It's very hard to say, well, for many of us. There are people who are good at it, but generally people, if you're very good at saying no sometimes, you might be saying no to the wrong things as well. We need to be able to say no to the things that need to hear no, yeah, and not feel guilty about it. The Bible says, Matthew 5:37, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And that was in the context of making vows and oaths. You know, they used to, in the old days, would stick their hand on the earth, or even nowadays people touch wood, whatever. It was like saying, because I'm doing that, now I'm really truthful. Meanwhile, Jesus wants us to be truthful in all our words, whether we're saying, you know, it doesn't have to be an oath for me to actually say the truth and to stick with it and to be loyal to my words. But also he's saying your heart must resonate with your yes or your no. So if you're saying yes on the outside and inside you're going, oh, no, I don't really feel like going to a movie with you and I really don't like that movie, but you'll feel bad if I don't go, and you know, you'll hold it against me, and then we won't be friends for long, so I'll just go and I'll sit there miserable through it, then you're lying to yourself and the person, and you could break down the relationship because they notice that you're not necessarily so happy about being there. Rather say no and postpone it or make another appointment and do it when your heart is for it. There are times when yes is the appropriate response. Like, yes, say for instance, when I phoned Marichin the other day needing help, she may have, and I doubt she would, but say she felt no inside her heart. Oh, I've got so much work to do. This is the last thing I need. Before saying yes, ideally what we should do, which don't always do right, we should go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know the right response is yes, but I'm feeling really tired and I really think I'm worried about this. How am I going to get this assignment done? But I can see Janet needs help and this is an emergency situation. Help me, give me the strength to do this. And the Lord does give her the strength, and then she says yes. Then she's going for it wholeheartedly to come and help. Okay. But if somebody's coming with a yes and they're actually not in it, it'll break down. It breaks down relationship. James 5:12 says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. That's probably from yourself, actually, your own condemnation. You're like realizing, wow, I haven't been truthful to myself. And even from other people who notice your heart isn't there. And in terms of giving, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, let him give us he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So we use that often with tithes, but also in giving up our time and our resources. We want to give, as I said, the child giving his toy to his friend or loaning it, sharing it, must give not reluctantly or under compulsion, but give it from his heart, the desire to serve one another. Okay. So I also, in disciplining my child, I want him to see the value in obeying me and doing what I say, Not because he's afraid only of the hiding, because that would be under compulsion. But as he matures, I want him to choose to serve me or help me set the table or help his brother because he genuinely desires to serve. The hiding spoon has to be used occasionally often, just to get him to that place of realizing they did something wrong. But that is not my end goal. The end goal is a choice to serve one another and seeing the value in it, seeing the value in being part of this community, being part of a family, being part of a team, being part of my church. There's value in serving one another. I'm part of this economy of giving and sharing and receiving. And I don't have to feel guilty about it. Because when I've said yes, I meant yes. And then if that other person says yes to me, they can also mean yes. Then I don't have to feel guilty that they're helping me now. Because if their heart is in it, then that's God's ordained place for relationship. So not only saying no in boundaries, but we also need to stop saying yes to the bad things. Sometimes we're almost, I struggle sometimes with this. I'll be wanting, a patient will phone and they'll want to go ranting on about the whole story about their knee, and it's like supper time. I need to be able to say, no, I'm actually busy now, and stop saying, yes, no problem, tell me more. I'll just try and help you over the phone. Okay, so stop saying yes to the bad things and say yes to the good things. So at that time, by saying yes to the patient who wants to ramble on about his problem, which I have just seen him for the day before, I'm actually saying no to my family, my husband and my kids who are sitting there wanting to enjoy supper with me. Okay, because we actually live in this finite world, and we have finite time, there's boundaries in time, there's boundaries in material possessions and resources. So effectively saying yes to the wrong thing, to the bad thing, I'm saying no to something good. Or the other way around, if I'm saying no to a good thing, I'm saying possibly yes to the bad things. Do you get me? Like a bit of a riddle. Right. It's actually it's a very important safety tool. I cannot, Jesus actually, firstly, cannot encourage us to be complicit with our brother's sin, okay, against us. So he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So being able to say that what you did to me is wrong, I'm not going to say yes to that. You cannot come and steal my food because you ate all yours without planning. Please don't come and take my food out the fridge. Say you live in a digs or something. I'm thinking of other examples for the students. You know, when they haven't studied, someone hasn't studied and they quickly want your notes. They want all your notes, your summaries. That's actually their problem. It's not your responsibility to give them your notes. And actually, it's not so much sin, but it's their laziness. That actually is borderline, yeah. Be able to say to them, no, I'm not going to give you my notes, okay. So Jesus doesn't tell us to go and take revenge. Remember, he says, don't take out the person's tooth if he took your tooth and his eye for your eye. Those scriptures are not saying be a walkover, but they're saying you don't go revengefully and attack the other person. But you can go to them and say, what you did to me was wrong. Okay? Otherwise, they will not learn either about good and bad, evil and sin. And my children also need to be given those safety tools to be able to say, I disagree with you. Or that was good, but that wasn't so good. Or mommy, what you said to me really hurt me. Or stop that, or don't touch me. I don't like that type of a hug or whatever. They need to be able to tell me that and other people for their own safety, for their own protection. And it, unfortunately, that's the tragic thing. Children that are not taught those things early on can end up being abused much more readily. They're much more vulnerable to abuse. So there's different types of people. You get compliant people who enable other people to sin against them all the time. So, and you often get compliant people who are being then or are in relationship or friendships with aggressive people, more domineering type of people. So the domineering person is having a great time because he's just saying, do this, that, and the compliant person is saying, yes, 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 yes. And then they kind of get by for a while because it works, but it's not happy for either of them, actually, because neither of them are really growing into their full potential. Neither of them have actually got good boundaries. The compliant person is not being able to say no, and the aggressive, dominant person is not respecting somebody else's boundaries and knowing when he needs to say no to himself. In terms of what he wants from a person. So I tend to be quite compliant. I'm working on it. But at school, I would change my handwriting every year depending on who I sat next to because I just so wanted to be like the girl next door. So I would be cursively going that way and then cursively going backwards with the left-handers and then I would be printing. Then I would have flirly-whirly calligraphy ones the next year. My mom would be very confused. I'm settled on my handwriting now, thankfully. But that was a sign of compliance, not being able to say. And also at high school, I would be like hands up for everything. I did all the sports and all the extra music you could possibly do. But you know, there were times when I would just go from one thing to the next the whole day long. And eventually my mom had to say, you have to choose. You can't do all of these things at once. In a way, I wish they'd told me that long before then. But in order to overcome this, I need to ask the Lord, who have you created me to be? Who am I as unique Janet? Am I meant to be doing all of these things? Am I meant to be saying yes and helping all these different people? Or show me the specific people and I'm meant to be involved in right now. And you know, Jesus did that. He gave us everything on the cross. He gave his whole life. But it was a certain time and place that it was reserved for a certain time and place. He could have been killed earlier. He could have given way to the devil other times. But he was waiting for his father. He did what his father told him. So he also exhibited boundaries in his own life. And people often say, oh, well, Jesus died and gave everything. You must just give everything. He did, but on instruction from his father at the right time and place. And he did that so that we can actually know who we are and what position we hold in this earth as his children. And so people who do that often want us to, especially non-Christians might do this to Christians or Christians to each other, unfortunately. We actually can manipulate each other by enforcing an unbiblical standard of giving or of caring. So expecting you to do things because that's the Christ-like thing to do rather than the person choosing to do it because it's the Christ-like thing to do. It depends on who it comes from. And especially if we say yes to somebody in order to get something back, we also can become a controlling person in that way. So I helped him with this, so then the next week he should help me with that. Ideally, as teams work, we do help one another. But we cannot choose to control one another by doing something for them and indirectly controlling them. So a real picture of love doesn't seek return for its investment. That points me to the Good Samaritan. Remember the Good Samaritan who helped the dying man on the side of the street, a Jewish man. He was on his way to do business. So he helped the man, he got him stable, got him to the hotel, paid the money, and then he went off and did his thing. He went and did whatever he had to do. You know, sell some grain, buy some camels, whatever. If he had, and that's his, he chose and he used his resources to help this person in his time of need. And he then also used the bigger team. The hotel man could help now to fix up the wounds and all. If he'd felt compelled that he now had to stay and make sure this guy was all fixed up, in the Boundaries book they do it very well. He explains Imagine he may not have got to his destination. He might not have sold his camels and got what he needed. And then he would have resented this man on the side of the road for messing up his business day and all that come along with it. But he still operated out of compassionate heart, as Jesus shows. But it comes from a place of freedom. So that's one of the laws of boundaries. They quote, freedom first and service second. So you're free in Christ. We've been set free in order to serve one another. We don't serve one another out of compulsion, out of guilt, or shame, or the inferior. You know, I'm the Samaritan, I should help this guy. That'll make me look better in his eyes, maybe. That wasn't his intention. Okay. So, let's say yes to the good things. Okay, saying yes to the good things in Christ, that Christ has to offer us, and that he offers us within his body, is like the brain saying yes to oxygen and glucose. It's life-saving. it's not you're not going to last many minutes without oxygen in your brain or glucose. So we can't just only be saying no without saying yes to the good things. So Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." So Jesus is saying, "I want to come in." You've got to let those little receptors. It's like ask the Holy Spirit and say, I need to get those little receptor cells better engaged to allow him in, to pass through this barrier into my spirit and allow him to do his work in me. And that takes time too. Sometimes we need actually that time with him and in his word and be able to say no to all the other things screaming for our attention and there's so many things that could be right but wrong at the same time. But say, even a good thing, like meeting with a friend for coffee, if it might get in the way of your time with God that you've got set aside for him, then saying yes to God would be the better thing to do at that time, and no to the friend. And is that my husband going amen? Yeah, he's teaching me these things. Lots of the time I get it wrong, you see. And then also saying yes to good friends and the support of the right people in your life. I'm sure, have you seen it before where you see somebody who's really in a pickle and a struggle, and yet they seem to go back to the bad influences almost when they're in a it's like maybe because they can commiserate with them, like, yes, we'll all sit and drink together. We'll all feel bad together. But their drinking buddy is not the one who's going to actually help them out of it. He needs to get to the one who can point them to the truth. And that's sometimes uncomfortable, but that's the one you want to say yes to. Okay. So, just remind you again about the finite time that we live in, time-bound dispensation that we live in. If I say yes to somebody or something, I'm actually also having to say no to something else because I just only have so many hours a day. It might even be to sleep. If I say yes to something extra, I'm saying no to my sleep, which could actually affect my health. Right? If I choose to do a PhD, I could have great accolades and a fancy certificate and feel really great and have all this approval of colleagues. But who do I say no to? I say no to, I'm not saying doing a PhD is bad, Will, but you know, each person must assess it. But I may be saying no to my family and friends at that particular time or my involvement in church. It must be God's timing, his best timing. There are people who do PhDs who do it at the perfect timing, right? That's not a problem. But if it's the wrong timing, then it's not God's plan, and we need to know that, obviously, by a personal walk with the Lord and asking the Holy Spirit to lead us. Okay, so let's just look at these two slight different phrases. Let's go on to the next one. Yep. We are not responsible four others' emotional states for their feelings and their behavior and their attitude. But God says we are responsible to one another. So that's a little, what's the difference there? Let's read Romans 12, 6 to 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts of mercy, who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So the Bible doesn't say we are individuals separate from one another, just doing our own thing, our own goals and visions. We are responsible to do these things with one another, teach, exhort, encourage, contribute, do acts of mercy. That's our responsibility to one another. But I'm not responsible for your response to me, for your anger, say. So if I ask Rebecca to please make her bed in the morning and she throws a tantrum, I've done the right thing asking her to do her sunshine chore, but I'm not responsible. If she throws a tantrum, it's not because I did the wrong thing. She chose to throw the tantrum. And I can then try and placate her and say, no, okay, don't worry, don't make the bed. But that's not the right thing at that time. I need to be able to say, your responsibility is to make your bed, and I'm responsible to teach you how to do that, but I'm not responsible for you throwing a tantrum. You can choose to do that, but I'm not going to bear the burden of now, oh dear, the whole day she's having a bad day because she had to make her bed. Oh, all right. And many close relationships are seriously affected by this difficulty with trying to take responsibility for someone else's emotions. So obviously we are, as a wife, I'm responsible to my husband to support and love and care for him and respect him. But I can't be responsible for his feelings all the time. I can't choose not to tell him that I've spent too much money. Don't do that often. It's an example. But because he needs to know that in order to plan our finances. If I'm worried about his reaction, if I operate out of a place of guilt or fear, I'm going to make some big mistakes. I need to still be able to tell him the truth. And if he chooses, he's going to get upset, that's fine. He must take charge of his emotions. But I can't not do something because of a response from somebody else. Because that's actually them manipulating us. We're allowing that manipulation. So if you can't, you know, when you're married, or it's quite difficult sometimes when you've got in-laws, and if you can't go to the in-laws and your parents for New Year's Day at the same time, you have to choose. But the one is manipulating and saying, no, but it will be terrible to not have you there, and you know, you're really messing up the whole family day we were planning. You have to be able to say, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry we can't be there. It would be lovely, and we will miss you, but I've chosen to go to the other family. And then if your mom-in-law is upset and holding grudges against you, that's her choice. Her responsibility is with her to work out through her emotions. Okie dokie. I just put Ephesians 5 there, just the reference, but just to remind us that in marriage, especially, we do have responsibility to honor and serve one another. We can't just say, oh, well, I'll say whatever I like and just walk over him, tell him he's been terrible at this and that. That wouldn't be honoring and respecting. So I can't use this as an excuse to not serve one another and love one another. But if he was, say, overreacting on things that when I was just trying to tell the truth, then I still must choose to tell the truth or still be able to express myself without fear of response. Okay. And there's just a list of laws, the boundary rules, they call them. I don't really want to go into too much detail, but I'll emphasize, this first one is sowing and reaping. That's the most important with what God did in the beginning. They sowed what they reaped. The law of responsibility, so that we're given responsibility over certain things in our lives. And if we're going to do that well, we're going to have boundaries in place. The law of power. Power we've been given to agree with God, to his truth, and submit to him. So we don't have power over God, but we have power to in a way, a jurisdiction over our own lives. So you do have actually a power, not in a bad way, to say no. God has given you that. Not to God, but to people who may want to manipulate you. The law of respect. So whenever you put a boundary in place, you can still do it respectfully. And actually may lead your friends into closer relationships with you because they start to respect you more for your boundaries. Law of motivation, that's freedom first and service second. So we're serving out of a place of freedom. That's the motivation for serving, is because we're free to choose to serve. And the law of evaluation, I can choose. This is so powerful. Am I going to hurt the person or harm the person by saying no? So hurt is just, you got a scratch, you stuck a plaster on it, you can maybe, you know, give it a kiss for the kids a few times and they'll be fine. It'll recover. Harm is my, you know, letting my kid he comes in with a broken leg and I ignore it. Don't take him to the hospital. Then he will suffer harm as a consequence long term. So in terms of boundaries, if, same with Marika the other day coming to help me, would it be a hurt to harm situation if she didn't and there was nobody else? Say there was nobody else to help, there would have been. But say I really had to go to hospital, I would have just gathered the kids all together and gone with them. So it wouldn't be too bad. But say, oh no, that example doesn't work so well. There are situations though when if you say no to somebody, like you have eaten all the food for the month in the first 2 weeks and you have no money left, if you have to live on bread and water for the rest of the week, month, you won't die. You'll be a little hurt. Maybe your stomach might not like it so much. But it's not long-term harm. You know, you're not dying. That helps us make decisions when we're setting boundaries with other people. Am I hurting them or harming them? Harm is the worst, where it's long-term. So the patient who wants my attention there and then, for his stubbed toe, is not really going to undergo great harm if I say no, wait till tomorrow. His feelings might be a bit hurt more than anything. Okay. The law of proactivity. So instead of being reactive towards somebody's response, it's to be proactive, to choose your emotion in response rather than react with anger whenever they give you a boundary, or when somebody manipulates you, just to react and do whatever because it's easier to say yes and just do it. I get that wrong with my kids often. And the law of envy. We're not wanting to make comparisons with one another and choose to do things just because we're want to be like somebody else, like the handwriting story. The law of activity. So we're not shrinking back. We're choosing to do things that God has given us stewardship over. So when we set a boundary, it's not actually saying, I don't want to be part of this community or life as it's known. I actually want to be actively involved, and therefore I need to make these decisions. And finally, the law of exposure means we have to sometimes tell people what the boundaries are. People, especially people who don't understand boundaries well themselves, you need to be able to say, look, I have got an hour, I can have coffee with you, but then I need to get home for my kids and because they need to have lunch and this and this and that. And to explain that to somebody is much better than after the hour you're sort of like, I need to go, but I don't know how to get out of this. Okay, just to set it out and outline it. Beautiful. Okay. So I want to ask you, how is your blood-brain barrier doing in terms of your boundaries? Are you letting your receptors take the good things in to your body, to you, and leave the bad things out? Or is it the other way around? Or is it inconsistent? I just wanted to challenge us to just ask the Lord, like, where am I perhaps doing too much, saying yes to too much, or not saying yes to the right things. Okay. And just to be reminded that we cannot do this of our own. This is done through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I was just thinking, Lord, give me a picture of how the Holy Spirit works with this. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit's like those receptors that says, okay, come on, let's allow that oxygen in. Come on, in you come oxygen. Okay, in you come glucose. We need you. That's good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Come into my heart, the Word of God. Come into my heart, your unconditional love for me, Lord. And then I can serve you from a place of freedom. Does that help you? Okay. I think this is one of the most important things, dramatic things that can affect our lives, is the setting or the lack of setting of boundaries. And so I challenge you to learn more about it and to start to employ them in a loving way, in a respectful way. Yeah, but it's life-saving.